Well, I want to welcome you all, to the first Ladies Bible Study of this fall, Hope in God. And the cover of your book may be a little, maybe conveying the wrong idea, in that the author of the book tells us that there is no hope in studying depression. There is hope in studying God. And so the artist displayed the word depression much bigger than what our study is really about. Our study is about God, and our study is about finding hope in God in one area of our life where we may struggle, and that is in the area of depression or the blues or feeling disquieted and in turmoil. And so the reason that I chose the theme song that we just sang, I Will Wait for You, based on Psalm 130, is because in the crazy events of this year, my daughter Sarah and I found ourselves constantly singing this song, you know, and it's the kind of song where you find yourself belting it out in the shower and it comes to you. And that's the kind of song that I want on our minds as we consider hope in God and what the Word of God says to us to do as we face trials and temptations and our sin nature in this world. And so I pray that this theme song, I Will Wait for You, that we have, is one that comes back to you over and over as well in the trials of life, as it did for my daughter and I. We call it our song of 2020. Pardon me. So that is our theme song, I Will Wait for You. And then we have the verses that we are memorizing together in our book. And you know, and if you did the homework, that she has you fill in different parts of the verse as a way of helping you memorize it. So if you will, turn to, let's see, I believe it's page 12. Yes, page 12 has our verses. And for this week and next week, you just had to memorize verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, and attend to my prayer. And then as we move on, we'll look at the other verses of Psalm 61. So, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. So that is the theme verse that we should all be memorizing as we go through this study this fall. And then I have a theme quote, which looks pretty familiar, because when Pastor Darren was here a couple of weeks ago, he quoted this from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And as I listened to him use the quote and even preach about how to preach to ourselves through Psalm 103, I was just in the front row smiling, because I knew that we were going to get to this very point in our Bible study. And so he warmed you all up for it. So our theme quote for this fall is from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? And we're going to talk quite a bit about that tonight and even review the points from Darren's sermon. But I want to go over what our goals are for tonight, and at the end, come back around and see that we have accomplished those. And so our foundation lesson number one goals are to increase reliance upon God and confidence, hope, and trust in His Word. So hopefully as we go through tonight and as you did your homework, you will be able to increase your reliance upon God with confidence, hope, and trust in His Word. Next, to exalt God and call to mind His character, nature, and attributes. Now we're going to be looking each lesson, so every other week technically, at a name of God. And obviously, as we do a study of God, this week we're looking at Psalm 42 and 77, and we should clearly see his character, his nature, and attributes, and from that should come an exaltation of who he is in our hearts and minds. Our next goal for this lesson is to uncover and promote avoidance of non-biblical responses. So we need to be able to recognize what maybe we haven't been noticing in ways that we respond in sinful ways, or not the ways that God has called us to, or not the ways that produce fruit of the Spirit, and so forth. So we need to see what are unbiblical responses and how to promote avoiding those things, what to remove. And then last, to discover concrete biblical ways to respond to feelings of depression. What are concrete step-by-step things that we can do when we are faced with depression? And so I only briefly want to go over, for the sake of being on the same page, what is hope and what is depression? So what is it we're going to be studying? Well, what is hope? The definition of hope is that in a religious sense, it is to wait for salvation with joy and full confidence, to hopefully trust in. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and being certain of what you cannot see. I think I mixed a couple translations there. But it is waiting on God and his plan with joy and full confidence. It is trusting in what we cannot see, but we know to be true because his word has told us. So we hope for eternal life, and we hope knowing that he is sovereignly caring for every aspect of our lives. And what little tiny sliver we see of our trial, God sees it large. Nathan Busnitz says, hope may not change your circumstances, but it will change the way you view them. So it's not if you have a trial or if you get depressed, it's when. When these circumstances come, be it tonight on the way home or this next week, circumstances coming is going to happen. But we need to change the way that we view them and view them the way the Lord does. So that is hope, is knowing that God is doing 10,000 things in our lives, and we may be aware of one of them, just as John Piper says. And then what is depression? So this is, I'm just going to go over it a little bit. Most of you are very aware, this is a very predominant issue in our culture, in our lives, in our own hearts, because we live in a sinful world and we are still not glorified. So depression, as Wayne Mack says in this book, Out of the Blues, and I highly recommend this book if you want more of an explanation of what is depression and what are these cycles that we get into and where do we need to start learning to stop ourselves and preach to ourselves. And so it's called Out of the Blues by Wayne Mack. And he goes into a bigger description than what I'm going to do tonight. I'm just going to synthesize three areas of depression that he has laid out. Another good book would be Spiritual Depression by Martin Lloyd-Jones, where our quote comes from. But I have not had time to read that one, but I know Mark recommends it, and many people have enjoyed that book. So I'm not entirely sure how it compares with Wayne Mack's, but I have been reading through Wayne Mack's. And so there's three levels of depression: mild, moderate, and severe. Mild depression is pretty much our inevitable response to disappointment or to certain situations in life. There's a mild, you know, a natural response, a inevitable response that we are disappointed by things in life or sad or unhappy. We are in the blues. We even see in the Bible Jesus sorrowing over Mary's bereavement of Lazarus. Jesus had known for days that Lazarus was dead. Jesus knew he was going to raise him from the dead. But as he encountered Mary and Martha's bereavement, he wept as well, seeing their sadness. And so it is a response to trials and hardships in life. And that is something that we're all going to come up against in an imperfect world. But the second level, Mac would describe as moderate depression. And this is where a situation, a circumstance, a trial, something horrible comes into our lives, and we then have a wrong response where there is a heaviness and a discouragement that overtakes us. There is a sorrow and not a trust and joy in, not like happy smiling in the face of sorrow, but an overwhelmingness of it. But then severe depression, and I'm sure you have seen this as well, the description of severe depression is when there is an utter hopelessness. There is zero hope. The neat thing is that as a circumstance comes and we possibly might move into moderate depression and start down the spiral of having a wrong response to a trial or sorrow in our lives, at any point, we can turn and get out of the downward spiral. At any point, we can cry out to God. At any point, we can preach to ourselves. And that is our hope. And so, you know, we don't need to study depression to find hope. There's no hope in that. We are going to study our God throughout the semester and find our hope there. And I was talking with Pastor Eric a bit and talking about how we're studying Psalm 42 tonight. And so he summarized a bit. And Eric said that he would say that depression is the absence of hope and trust in the Lord, and often combined with consistent negative focus on self or circumstances. So when we focus on self or circumstances, obviously we are not focusing on God and preaching his truth to ourselves. One of the main passages that I want us to look at tonight is 2 Corinthians 4, 8, and 9. Okay. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9 says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed." Does that excite you? That is the power of God within his children, that you could be like Paul, afflicted, crushed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, but that it cannot kill the hope that is within you, because the hope within you is supernatural. It's a gift. Hope is a gift from God. And that's something else I want you to walk away with from tonight. Hope is a gift from God. Now, this causes me to think about John Bunyan writing about Pilgrim and or Christian. Started out as Pilgrim, and he became Christian, and he's walking the narrow road to the celestial city. And because of his foolish decision or choice, they end up off the road that they're supposed to be on. They're in the wrong place, wrong time. And they end up getting grabbed up by the owner of the land they rest on, Giant Despair. So there's another word we have. So Giant Despair is mad at them for laying on his property. He throws them in his dungeon. His castle is called Doubting Castle. So John Bunyan is just giving us this picture of the truth of the Christian walk. We get grabbed by despair and thrown in a doubting castle, and we're in the dungeon, and we're being starved and beaten by despair. It's attacking us. And Christian starts to despair for his life. I just need to kill myself. The giant's telling them, kill yourself. Here's some poison. Here's a knife. Here's a rope. Kill yourself. Despair is telling them. And as Christian is saying, I'm done. I'm just going to die. And his friend with him starts to encourage him. And lo and behold, inside his pocket is the key to the jail. Hope is a gift. And it is inside the pocket of every believer. And there is this other book that I have been enjoying. It's called The Hidden Smile of God. I picked it up because it's in our bibliography, and it talks about the fruit of affliction in the lives of John Bunyan, William Cowper, and David Brainerd. And so I love Pilgrim's Progress, and I love John Bunyan, who wrote that, and so I was really excited to pick this up. But I want to read John Bunyan's quote. It's from his book, Seasonable Counsel, or Advice to Sufferers.
which is what this book is about. It's in a series called The Swans Are Not Silent. And so those in great affliction from our past history speak to us today. And he said, "We also, before the temptation comes, think we can walk upon the sea. But when the winds blow, we feel ourselves begin to sink. And yet, does it yield no good unto us? We could not live without such turnings of the hand of God upon us. We should be overgrown with flesh if we had not our seasonable winters." I had to think about that. Overgrown with flesh. What is he talking about? We'd be all fat and happy if we didn't have seasonable winters. So this is problematic because we do live in Florida and we do not have quote unquote seasonable winters. So, you know, we're a little overgrown with our flesh. But his point, it is said that in some countries, trees will grow, but will bear no fruits because there is no winter there. For example, you cannot grow apples in Florida because it does not get cold. So what he's saying is it takes the coldness of winter to produce the fruit. It takes the pain of suffering to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And, you know, ever after Christian was in the dungeon, he wasn't going to forget where he despaired of life itself, but he had the key right there in his pocket, so to speak. The other thing I want to, let's see if I marked the page, I want to read to you is the poem God Moves in Mysterious Ways. No, sorry. I think that's what it is. I'm on the wrong page, I'm sorry. No, it's a different one, sorry. No, I was right. Sorry. So I want to read this because it talks about the hidden smile of God. And this, you know, this is why I love taking the time to study and share this with you because of the places that studying takes me and the things that I learn along the way. But it says, "Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, God treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Judge not the Lord by your feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." Mark uses the term a lot, a dark providence. You know, that's a very hard thing, a hard trial in our lives. And it says, behind a frowning providence or a dark providence, God hides a smiling face. You know, God sees this picture of our lives, and we see this little tiny sliver. Even as Piper says, God is doing 10,000 things, and you may know three of them. So what we see as horrible or terrible, or there's no way I can overcome this trial, or this is just going to ruin my whole life, God is smiling because he knows on the other side that that bitter bud is a flavorful flower, or the fruit is going to grow. And so trusting in the providence of God that absolutely nothing is going to happen, that he's not going to work for our good and for his glory, it changes everything. That is the hope that is within us. So even with Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, even when, really not if, when you are afflicted, crushed, perplexed, driven out, persecuted, and struck down, you do not have to be perplexed or despairing or feeling forsaken or destroyed, because we do indeed have the key of hope in our pocket and the gift that it comes from him. So there's a couple truths that I want to say about depression before we move into going over some of the questions in our homework. Some of the truths that come from understanding a little bit about depression and where it comes from. It's important to know that the experience of any kind of depression is only possible in a fallen world.
This did not happen in the garden. It is not going to happen in heaven when you get there. It is a consequence of a fallen world. Also, depression is the only logical, rational, consistent result of living without God. I often think, if I was not a believer, where would I be today? I'm like, ah, that would be horrible, you know? And so it only makes sense that living without God is going to lead you to, like, what's my point? Why am I here? What am I doing? And that is why much of the world is in depression and trying to find something to salve it. And the only answer really that they have is therapy, medication, go find your purpose, go travel, you know, find something to stuff in that hole. But we have the answers here, this treasure that was given to us. It makes sense that depression is an effect of the fall into sin, but that our hope is made possible through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit within us. Praise the Lord. So if you are here today and you are a believer, the answers are here. And day by day and week by week and year by year, that if you have that particular struggle, that particular sin, oftentimes, not necessarily always, but there are, I mean, when you start looking into the details of a biblical counselor going through the way we end up in those thought patterns, let me see where the, you can see a lot of choices along the way that you may not have thought maybe were wrong, but because of our frail minds and the way we tend to think, they are wrong. I showed this one on Saturday because Mark and I were laughing that he put a trash can on here, but it is very accurate. A tough situation or a horrible situation or a sad situation comes into our lives. And so we have the choice. How are we going to respond? Are we going to go into mild depression and preach to ourselves and come back out? Are we going to go deeper? Are we going to go into self-pity? Are we going to then get angry? Are we then going to get bitter? Are we going to blame God? Are we going to question God? And it says you end up in the trash can of despair. It's just a good visual. Thank you, Dr. Mack. He also has some other ones like disappointment. You downgrade to discouragement. You downgrade to disillusionment. You downgrade into depression. And in the end, the answer is still death. Here he has another example. You have a pressure in your life or a hardship. Then you have a bad response. Well, now that you've had a bad response or you've yelled at your kids, even though it had nothing to do with them, you now feel guilty. So now you have bad feelings. And then the bad feelings make you respond badly again. I can't believe I did that. And then you do something else. And then you have more bad feelings. And then you have more increased irresponsibility. And now you have worse feelings. You know, so it's just like, it just keeps, it keeps spiraling down. So, when you really get in with a wise man of God to pick apart your responses, you'll see how you might be completely off track. So we had some other truths that emerge. Because as believers, we still struggle with indwelling sin, it is for sure possible for believers to experience all three kinds of depression. So it is a battle, as the Christian life is. If you're here for your best life now, then as MacArthur says, life is your best life now, because hell is not going to be better. But if you're a believer and you're putting off sin and you're going to battle with it, heaven is going to be your best life, not this one. We should not be surprised at the trials around us. We should count trials joy over and over. The scripture tells us to expect this life to be broken, to be fallen, because it is. So even as believers, we will struggle because we are not glorified yet. But believers can look forward to a time when they will experience complete and continuous deliverance from all sin and all problems, including all kinds of depression. So the question comes in our study, week number one, in the moment of depression, we may ask, where is God? Where is our God? Is the title of this week's lesson. So we're going to go through it a bit here. Just need to open this. Wait for it. Okay, so let's also open our Bibles to Psalm 62. Nope, Psalm 42. That was our study. First week is always awkward, getting back in the groove, so thank you for your patience with me. I also feel like it's like 100 degrees in here, so like four colors of red. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are actually like one long psalm. So if I could have one of you read Psalm 42, and then we'll go ahead and read 43 while we're here. I've heard Susan Heck, one of the Bible study authors we've used in the past and maybe in the future, she has talked about how when she is meeting with ladies that are struggling with anxiety and so forth, that she brings them here to 42 and 43. As well, I like to recommend Psalm 37. So I'm thrilled that this is where Christy Gant is taking us. So who would like to read 42 for us? Thank you, Sue. And Catherine, 43?
Okay.
All right. Nice and loud for our Zoom ladies.
As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God.
Thank you, Sue.
Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God.
Sound familiar with 42? Okay, so overall from those two psalms, we have a couple things that we want to start putting on our list to remember, respond, and refuse. These were some of our goals for you to walk away with tonight. What do you need to remember? How do you need to respond? And what do you need to refuse to do when your soul is in distress? So I'm going to just pull this out for you because I'm not asking a specific question from your homework right now, but what do we need to remember? We need to remember that the scriptures give hope. Oops. Remember my pencil from Saturday. Here we go. Okay. Just a second. Let's see. Don't mind me for another second. Oh, there it goes. There it goes. I just forgot to Bluetooth my pen. Okay. And plug her back in. Plugging back in. I am not. I will not be downcast. Okay. We need to remember. I should have just told you so you could write it. The scriptures give hope. So remember, the scriptures give hope. And we also saw in Psalm 42, around verse 6, about remembering. And he talks about the land of Jordan and Hermon and Mount Mizar. So one of the things that we need to remember is our Old Testament examples that give us hope. I don't know about you, but I mean, when I think of Joseph and Daniel and others in the Old Testament, I mean, a lion's den? I haven't really struggled with that lately. So we need to remember there are others who God has brought great turmoil into their lives. How did they respond? Even in the New Testament, Paul and Silas singing in the prison, they were trusting in the scripture and thinking they could also think back to Old Testament examples to give them hope. Let's see, is this okay? You guys all need to try this sometime because it's super slippery, and so your writing is just like trying to write with finger paint on ice. And then as well, we want to start with the response, and this was you know, put your hope in God, trust in his word. If you think of Psalm 119, oh, how I love thy law. It is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And Psalm 19 talks about your scriptures, your testaments, your promises. I don't think that's one, but, you know, all of those things speak to us that studying God's word is our proper response. It's just a comedy of errors here tonight. Okay. Study God's word. When you are feeling low, what do some of you tend to go and do? What do you do when you're feeling low, in the blues, struggle? Besides the word.
I eat.
Eat food, absolutely. Yes. I just said that to Lucy this week. I'm like, okay, this was the first day I really was like, I need to eat something sugary, you know, for like a year. It happens, right? We're like, we want that soothing. That'll make me feel better if I do food. Or what else? Yeah, especially chocolate.
Call someone.
Call someone. Yes. Those two, you guys nailed it right off the bat. We want to talk to someone else to have them help us feel better. Anything else you can think of?
Music.
Listen to music. Yeah. What if it's scripture music? You think that's that counts as studying the word, right?
Complain
could be to one person, it could be to everyone you come in contact with. So we are reminded that our real hope, the real key in our pocket, is the word of God. And what a gift that he gave us. Say hi to the Zoom people here. That he gave us the Psalms.
that he allowed David to go through his struggles, if for no other reason than for it to be in the scripture for you to be able to read. But surely for David to be encouraged and to walk through his trials and to have success. And with David, it was so often 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, over and over different things. Hey, come on in. So, but we need to be reminded that studying God's word is our answer. It is the key in our pocket. His words to us, written in the word of God, and conveniently placed within the cover of one giant book for us. So, in question number one, you read through Psalm 42 in your homework, and you added words that, you went through and added in the words from the psalm that she gave synonyms for, and one of the things that we... lost myself between 12 devices here. Part two. That is why. Okay. Found myself. I'm in the wrong place. That's why. Okay. Now I'm getting texted. All right. So here we see that in Psalm 42, the psalmist says that his soul was so dry. He was spiritually dry. Have you felt that way? Yes, indeed. I think many of us have. Constantly tearful. My tears have been my food. So expressive. What a gift, you know, just this poetry that is like the cry of our heart so often. The tears ask, "Where is your God?" Which is, of course, the title of our lesson. He pours out his soul, which again is a really good point. Sometimes we think that we need to get everything lined up in our lives first before we go to God. Okay, I'm going to go deal with this and then I'm going to pray. I need to get right and then come to God, when he's already our priest. He's torn across, open the veil, so to speak, and we can go straight to him in prayer. We don't need another mediator other than Christ. So we need to pour out our soul to God. So when the feelings come, we need to run to his word and we need to run to prayer. But he asks his soul, "Why are you cast down? Why are you in turmoil?" He talks about waves of grief feeling like drowning. So my question to you is, did it surprise you to see such a vivid example of depression in a hero of faith? Have you run across these psalms before? Were any of you surprised that a hero of faith, a man after God's own heart, would struggle this way? Everyone said no? Okay.
I was.
What's that?
I was. Uh-huh. The first time I read them. Because he is a man after God's own heart. So, kind of why we get to that point.
Yeah.
So I kind of always just kind of wrote him off in my, not wrote him off in my mind, but wrote it off as, obviously he was more emotional. Deeper, but yeah, it did surprise me.
So, I mean, is that your experience in life, where there are people you know that feel things very, very deeply, and those that not so much? Certainly. God's made all of us different, and the same is really true with all different things we struggle with. It is safe to say that everyone in this room struggles with a particular sin. We sometimes call it habitual sin. It's the one you tend to constantly struggle with. And for some people, it is this emotional downward spiral. That is what they always fight. They're very emotional. They tend to cling on to people, trying to keep their heads above water. And, you know, we have to be careful we don't get, like, pushed down underwater as well. For other people, not a struggle. Not a struggle. I tend to be more emotional than, say, my husband. a lot less than I used to be, because I've been married to him for 23 years. But even there was a couple times recently where he had something really strong and I could see that in him. And I said, that right there. Okay, remember that. that time, you know, because I knew that he really hadn't like seen the full breadth of it before. And so I was like, that's kind of like what I fight every day. So it was a good opportunity. But the psalmist is, you know, a sinner just like us. And maybe perhaps he struggled deeper than some of us do. But we shouldn't really be surprised that sinners struggle with sin, right? It's what we do with it. Yeah.
Also, do you think maybe that he's so emotional because he's a poet and poets tend to be emotional
side? Well, you know.
That's kind of how I justified it. Well, David's a poet. He's very emotional. He's very in tune with his feelings.
Yeah, and God did speak through the human authors, his words, but in very unique styles in each different book. So absolutely, I believe that God created his men for his purpose in his way to even bring about what we have in the scripture. I don't know any of details for sure, but we definitely do see that he was very prolific poet, very prolific. And I mean, even David, when the ark was brought into Jerusalem, he's dancing naked in the streets. I mean, this guy was passionate as the day is long.
Yeah.
So, but so are many of us. And so many of us need to see this depth. And many of us need to say, oh, there's people that feel that way, you know, because we don't. We're less emotional. So again, God is so perfect in the way he gives us his word to meet the particular needs that we have. And so even though David is a sinner, he committed great sin. God still called him a man after his own heart because of what he kept doing about the sin, which is where we're headed. What sinners do with sin, or how to preach to yourself. Why do you think the psalmist is asking so many questions in these two psalms? Okay. Lisa?
I would just say that's the experience of when you're sorrowing, that's what happens.
Mm-hmm.
Just naturally. You're questioning why this? It's just a natural thing that you do. You're not just usually in despair. It's you're saying, well, why didn't this work out, or why did that have to happen? So it's just very like what he's talking about here is just raw, like what's in your heart and mind as you're in despair.
Right. So it's the human mind trying to grasp the greater, you know, works of an omnipotent God. And, you know, why does God allow this to happen? Or why? Because, again, we're seeing this piece. God is seeing this piece. We see it as an overwhelming, how can I even go on living? And God, behind it all, is saying, I know what I'm doing, and I know the end result. It's like with you, if you're a parent, you know why you're teaching the child this. And they're like, I don't understand. It doesn't matter. Do it. You know, it doesn't matter. This is what I need you to do because you see the end result and you know what training them in this is going to result in. And you know what this consequence is going to do in their heart, or you pray, you know, that it will. You can't control that. But God is our loving Father. And every circumstance and situation we come across is, again, for our good. Yes, Sue.
I find, too, like it's beneficial that you either verbalize, or in his case, he's writing it down. Maybe he was verbalizing it before he wrote it out. But rather than struggling within the mind with all this stuff, it's kind of like once you put it out there, then he starts talking to himself the other way. Oh, wait, you know, this is, why are you in despair? And then he asks himself the question.
Right.
At least, you know, in my experience, well, I'm a talker anyway. it helps to verbalize or to talk it out rather than, you know, you just keep going in circles in your mind.
Yeah. Well, and we see the result is he's verbalizing the struggle. He's crying out, I cry out to you. And then he does what we heard about a few weeks ago and are coming around to today. He starts to preach to his heart. So his heart is all this pain, this sorrow, this agony, this struggle,
physically, he's crying, he can't eat, you know, and so he starts to talk to his heart. So asking the question, speaking to his heart. And have any of you, I mean, just honestly, had opportunity to see this in your own life? You can nod yes or no. Like, have you seen where you've learned to start preaching to yourself? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And how did it go? Did it help?
Yeah.
Some days better than others. Isn't that the Christian life, though? You know, babies aren't so good at feeding themselves or calming and soothing themselves. We have to learn. And so as believers, as we grow and mature and we go from baby food to the steak, eating steak, we learn as well how to counsel our own minds, how to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, how to preach to ourselves. And, you know, that's one of the joys of this study is learning specifically what to say to yourself. Last fall, we looked specifically at faith. What does faith look like? How do I walk that out? How is it revealed in my life? Oh, okay, now I can spot it because it's been clarified for me. In the spring, what does fear look like? Oh, I haven't been recognizing that that is actually fear. I've been calling it something else, you know, like, well, I'm just being wise about what's going on, or, you know, we call it different things, but now we know, and what we know we're accountable for. So then as we walk through this now, it is how to speak to ourselves to avoid going down the sinful spiral going into the spiral of sin. So, for example, you know, I love life experiences. You can just bring them into your situation. So went to the water park a couple of weeks ago. You can go up the stairs, but you don't have to go down the slide, right? So you can go up the stairs and wait, I'm not going to go down that slide into that. No, this is not wise. You know, you're going to take yourself back down and not break yourself and end up at the chiropractor. So, you know, it's just a picture. You don't have to get into that spiral. And the other thing is, the more you learn to preach to yourself, you can start down the spiral, but you can immediately get out of it. That's the difference between the water slide and the spiral. Is at any point you can change direction and do the have the preaching to yourself and the godly response. So let's look over at page 16. In number 3, the psalmist expressed great anguish of soul and sorrow of heart. Where was his God? Where was their help? In the first half of verse 5, he asked himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? And how does he answer himself in the last half of this verse? What does he preach to himself? Hope in God, O my soul, for I shall yet praise him. Which means he's not praising him yet. He is yet going to. But he tells himself to hope in God. What was hope? Waiting with joy and full confidence. All right, so he's telling himself, you need to trust in God. You need to wait with joy and full confidence for the Lord to reveal what he's doing. And right beneath that, comment 4, I should say, it says, thank God that through his word you can know that godly people have struggled with depression. Thank him for including the writings of the Old Testament believers for your instruction and encouragement today. And when you finish praying, you were to initial the box. Okay, hopefully you are doing that. That is like personal accountability there. And I actually really love that about this author, that she gives you that self-accountability. Oh, it'll say pray. Okay, yeah, later. No, do it now. Sign it now. The person next to you might notice at your table, but it is self-accountability. It's between you and God, I should say. I don't know why my phone keeps turning off. All right, so let's look at Psalm 42. Record the psalmist's responses below. His responses to his feelings. So in response 1, it says he reasons with himself, searching out the cause of his depression, and asks himself some questions that you were to write down. So what did you write down for that? What does he ask himself? Yeah, why are you in this position? Why are you in despair? And then what else? Why are you disturbed? What's going on in there? So I want to add to our list here. We're probably going to have to speed things up a little bit here. So he questions himself. That is a response that we need to have. We need to question ourselves. Why are you responding that way? Why are you downcast? What are you really struggling with? Oh, it's just this hard situation. Well, there's got to be something more than that. And often you'll go backwards. I don't believe God has the best in mind for me. Or I don't think that a good God would let this bad thing happen. You know, deep down, those things are hiding in our hearts. So we need to question ourselves. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? We need to remember in that moment our God. What is he like? Who is he? What has he done? And that is why every week of this study, we are going to study a name of God. So this next week, you get to study the God of Jacob and the topic of what is hope. So we need to know who our God is. And that is what we need to remember. What is true about God, O my soul? What do you know about God? He's working all things for good for me. Even like Joseph said in Genesis 50:20, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Okay, so that's remembering Old Testament examples. It's remembering who our God is and what he's doing, his sovereign care. We need to question ourselves and we need to tell ourselves, this is also under respond, tell ourselves, oh boy, don't mind that, what to think or expect. Okay. Let's look at the sheet that you were handed. I'm sorry, Zoom ladies, you'll just have to listen, or if you listen to Darren's sermon a couple weeks ago, these were his same points. But it's from Psalm 103. If you want to open to that, you can kind of highlight them or underline them, perhaps. So these are things to preach to yourself, to tell yourself what to think or what to expect from Psalm 103. So God tells us in Psalm 103:3, soul, listen to me. You merited hell, but you were rewarded with heaven. So you can always tell yourself the old line, you're better than you deserve. You deserve what? Hell. In our house, if I heard the word fair, I'd say, wait, what's fair? Hell. Hell is fair. Everything else is just cream on top, okay? The fact that you're breathing, the fact that you even own one toy, the fact that you can talk, it's all a blessing. So we deserve hell, but we were rewarded with heaven. Psalm 103, verses 4 and 19. Preach to yourself, soul, listen to me. You were a slave, but now you are a child of the king. There's a big difference between a slave in the dungeon with the chains on and the child seated at the right hand. You are a child of God. And as we said earlier, you as a parent know I'm doing this for my child, not because I love to do it, but because it's for their good. And I know what the end result will be. God is our example of the perfect parent. So soul, you are a child of the king. He is doing what's for your good and for his glory. Psalm 103 verses 5 and 6. Soul, listen to me. God is not stingy when dispensing grace to you. The Bible says he has made all grace abound to you. There's grace everywhere from Genesis to Revelation. God is not stingy. He has given us much grace, but so often we don't recognize it. We don't see it. We push it away. We think we need to have more consequences, perhaps. There's different things that we spiral off into instead of remembering that God is not stingy when dispensing grace to us. Psalm 103, 7 to 12. Preach to yourself, soul, listen to me. God's historical faithfulness only gives you the precedent to trust him. Every single story, a true story in God's word, we can see with 20/20 vision what God had planned, what happened, how it resulted, what he intended. We can see all these stories front to end. But can you see your story front to end? No. But that's because you need to do what?
Trust.
Trust and walk by faith. God says we need to walk by faith. What is faith? Believing in what you cannot see. So no, you can't see the end of your story. He's calling you to walk by faith. And you know what? They had to walk by faith. That's why Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith. They didn't know the end of their story. We see it now. So, soul, look at God's historic faithfulness. Those people had every reason to trust him. The Israelites, Joseph, Daniel in the lion's den, Paul, Timothy, John, Peter, every one of them. They had a choice to trust him, and sometimes they did, and sometimes they didn't. And they are our precedents for trusting him because he was always faithful to them. Is he any less faithful to us in the 21st century? Psalm 103, verses 13 to 14. Soul, listen to me. Your father knows your sinful frailties and pours compassion on you, his child. It could always be worse, right? Look at the compassion we have just meeting here tonight. That is compassion. When you stop and look, you will see it. You'll see it. And finally, Psalm 103, 15 to 22. Soul, listen to me. Life is temporary. God is eternal. Live for his glory. That is our purpose. Our purpose on earth is to live for his glory. So if you live in light of that, if your eyes are fixed on the race that is before you, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, staying on the narrow path, living in yielded faith of trusting and obeying and keeping your eyes on heaven, then the things of earth, as the hymn says, grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. You are here for a purpose, but we get distracted by the world. We get distracted by wearing masks and, you know, what we think is craziness. We don't know what's going on. I don't really have any idea what's going on. It's just insane. But Romans 1 tells us it's going to be insane, all right? It's just God has given a country that denies him over to the foolishness of their minds. And so we look at it and we're like, foolishness. Yep, that's what it is. We're living in that stage where the way mankind lives is utterly foolish. And ladies, you will be distracted by all of it. It is calling out to you like a siren. Follow this cause. Do this thing. Get on this bandwagon. There's only one bandwagon. The gospel. Eyes on the prize. Heading towards heaven. How are you going to do that? You have to correct wrong thinking and wrong spirals of down into sin by preaching to yourself. You need to tell yourself what to think by the word of God. You need to question yourself by what you know is true in the word of God. You need to remember the Old Testament and New Testament examples. You need to remember who God is. How are you going to do all this? Well, you'll have a whole book on your shelf by the time we're done. With all the places for you to go back to, you will have seven names of God to cling to. You will have a specific, where is your God? How long, O Lord, waiting? You will have knowing who our God is and how he's the rock. If you remember in the spring when we studied fear, The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. You still remember that, those of you who were here? Oh, what a promise. Okay, the Lord is a strong tower. I'm out here in the hurricane. I'm getting wet. I'm getting pummeled. I have to run into the strong tower in order to be safe. He's there. He's offered it. And once you get in the tower, you're still wet. The storm's still raging. But you know who your God is. And the knowledge of him surrounds you like a strong tower. So if you did your homework, you will remember these other points that I need to throw on the screen for us now. So in section 3, so I'm now going to flip us forward to page 20. And sorry, I'm just going to have to skip ahead. All of the promises in God's word, number 4, are sure and certain. But we must remember that God has a timetable for the fulfillment of his purposes. He knows the purposes that are to be accomplished through the circumstances he causes or he has allowed. He has a way and a time for everything. So we need to remember God's works, wonders, deeds, strength, redemption. Those are some of the things we need to remember. So we remember who God is, and we remember God's works. Oh, what are you doing? His deeds. His wonders. Let's not be like the Israelites, who 3 days after seeing the Red Sea close on the Egyptian army are then crying for the meat pots back in Egypt. Let's remember his signs. Let's remember his deeds. Let's remember his strength. And let's remember what he did to redeem us from our sin. So our redemption. He died so that you could even be here tonight hearing about him. What do we need to refuse? We haven't said any of that yet. We need to refuse, ladies. Refuse to doubt God. Remember the name of the castle in Pilgrim's Progress? Doubting Castle. Refuse to doubt without remembering him. It's kind of silly when you think about it. How could a child forget their father? But sometimes we forget. We get caught up. Our eyes get distracted, off the prize, off of our God. We need to refuse to doubt without remembering. In question 6, which you looked at different passages and read and wrote down truths about God. So we need to remember that God specifically is great, that he is just, that he is righteous, among many other things. Perhaps one of the ways you preach to yourself is reminding yourself of his attributes. What is my God like? What is my Father like? My Father is great, and he always does what is right. He is just. He is full of righteousness. We need to also remember God's thoughts. We got that from Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's why we tend to say to each other, I don't know what God's doing, but I know his heart. He is loving. He has offered me hope. He has offered me a future. So God's thoughts, he gives hope. He gives us good. He desires good to us. Psalm 148 or 145:8, one of my favorite verses. The Lord is full of loving kindness and goodness and full of mercy and rich in love. Tell yourself that. because it's the truth. That's what's, if you believe this is true, then you need to believe what it says about God. There's a couple things I want to add to our list before we close tonight from our Bible verse that we're memorizing. So if you want to turn back to page 12, I want to add these on. And so you also need to keep a finger in your page where you're writing this chart down. Look in the second stanza there. What word does it describe God as? We need to remember that God is what? Yeah, rock. Some version might say shelter. We even just remembered the verse, Proverbs 18:10, the Lord is a strong tower. So he is a strong rock, a shelter. God is a rock. What do we think about when we think of rocks? What's that?
Can't be moved.
Can't be moved. And we're talking about the big, strong ones. I learned a new word last summer. I guess it took me 43 years to learn it, but a monolith, a big piece of rock like jutting out from the ocean. And so I forever think last summer I had opportunity to go, or last year, to go to my homeland, California. It's beautiful. The land on the coast is, and inland in the north is really beautiful. Sadly, it's corrupted by sin, like all things are. But seeing Morro Rock and picturing the strength of those mountains that just are right there on the ocean, so different than what we have here. So we can't really picture this Morro Rock that's, you know, as big as Venice, you know, coming out of the ocean and just sitting there like God just, you know, he just dropped it there. That's all I could think of when I saw it. But it's strong. It's not movable. So interestingly enough, when we think of Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble, like a rock. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Probably hard for our children to picture if they're growing up in Florida. But along the California coast, I mean, you just picture California breaking off and, you know, going into the heart of the sea. So I picture that when I think of Psalm 46. But for the most part, rocks we see as very strong and not moving. And if you've never been in an earthquake, then you've never known anything but the ground beneath you being solid, a solid rock. We live on a giant rock. But if you have been in an earthquake and the ground beneath you is shaking, it's unreal because it's never moved before. And now you can't even trust that. But God tells us, I am a rock. All right, what else does it say in the third stanza? There it is. There's the shelter. And also, strong tower. Sorry, I was not looking ahead when I was talking about Proverbs 18. And then what does it tell us? What do we preach to ourselves from our memory verse? That's right. Self, cry out to God. Put that under respond. Cry out. We are commanded to cry out to him because he will hear our prayers. It also says that we will abide with him in his tabernacle forever and that we should trust in him. So you can also preach those to yourself. So to end, I want to add just the last three things to our refusal. Remember, our goal was to walk away with things to remember, active things to respond. That's what you're going to go do now, the respond. And then what are you going to not do? What are you going to refuse? I'm going to refuse to doubt without remembering. I'm going to refuse, this is kind of repetitive, but I'm going to refuse to be forgetful of God's word. So that means when something comes up this week, not if, but when, you're going to think, no, this is that chance. This is what I was prepared for on Thursday night. to preach to myself, to remember God, who he is, to remember the people who have gone before me, as saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace. We sing, what's that song? Christ Alone? Oh, Church Arise. Oh, yes. We are in the battle. If you're in the battle, you shouldn't forget you're in the battle. So don't be forgetful of God's word. Two more. I told my phone to never turn off. And you can see even my phone is not listening to me tonight. At least the iPad isn't turning off. Okay. Refuse to be passive. We are in the battle. We must, I'm going to put this in parentheses, actively respond. Those in the battle should not forget they're in the battle. Those in the battle should remember who they're fighting for and who their commander is and who's on their side and who their team is. Look around this room. We are in the battle together. These are your comrades. We are fighting together. We need each other to get through the battle. And on that note, our last one, we need to refuse to focus on self. Would you agree that a vast portion of depression is the oh, poor me? Mm-hmm. Yep. God hasn't been fair. I'm the only one who struggles with this. I'm the only one who has this short end of the stick. Look at my siblings. They have everything. My kids say that, but you know. Look at my spouse. God gave them all the good gifts in life. Look at my friend. She got everything perfect. That's a whole nother book. The Envy of Eve. Right, Lisa? Oh. Honestly, we need to study that one next. It's like, we need to refuse to focus on self. And we must focus on God. We'll just put that little do the right thing here. Focus on God. He is our commander. We're in a battle. He tells us to gird ourselves up. He tells us, preach to yourself. Remember me. Remember those who've gone before you. And all of this truth is between these covers of one book. Aren't you glad we don't live in the day where everything was written on a stone tablet? Or when you might be in a country where there were no Bibles and you had one page? I heard that story when I was a child. I could never forget it. These people had one page of the Bible. And they had it memorized, you know. His words were food, and they ate them. So I hope that these practical things that you've been able to write down on a list will go with you this week. I challenge you to ask God for the opportunity this week. This is where it's, you don't want to ask him. Ask him for the opportunity this week to remember to put this into practice. That he would bring along a situation that you would have an opportunity to preach to yourself and come back next week and say, oh my goodness, I did it for the first time. It was so fun. Okay, maybe not. Maybe not so fun. But seeing God's faithfulness and seeing the effects of walking in yielded faith, it is a joy. Faith is so much more of a joy than wallowing in self-pity. Faith and seeing God work because your eyes are open to see it, that is joy. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. In your puddle of sin, in doubting castle, with giant despair, forgetting the key in your pocket is wretched. Christian wanted to die. He wanted to take his own life. But we don't have to be there. So, let's see. Whoops, that's not it. Do you think you've learned to have increased reliance upon God? Do you think you have some tools in your belt this week to move forward with confidence, hope, and trust in his word? Does all this talk make you want to exalt God more? Did you hear his character tonight, his nature and his attributes? Have you learned to see or uncover and promote avoidance of non-biblical responses? Maybe you can see where you've had some of these unbiblical responses. And this is the week you're going to ask God to show you. And finally, have you seen biblical ways to respond to feelings of depression and what you need to do? What are the first steps? Baby steps, right? When your soul is in distress, remember, respond, and refuse. I'm going to close in prayer, and then Bev is going to come up and lead us in prayer, in group prayer. So if you have a prayer request, we're going to do it as a group tonight because we didn't know who was coming to make small groups. But when you come next week, we will have assigned tables for your group, so you'll know this area is where group one is sitting, so that we can narrow this big group down to a smaller group of people to grow our Titus 2 relationships with one another. And yes, we do put younger women with older women on purpose. And Zoom group, your group has already been ordained from the foundations of the earth. You will be a group and have a Zoom leader next week. So let's pray, and then Bev, come on up. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that my sisters from tonight have a renewed hope, Lord God, that the answers to our sin are in your word. Lord God, that the answers to even initial feelings of struggling in this world that is broken and messy and full of sin, Lord God, that we don't have to get sucked into the downward spiral into the trash can of despair. Lord God, you have given us your word. You've given us promises. You've promised us yourself. And there's so many things about you that we won't even ever learn at all before we die. But God, we thank you for this small book with great truths that will help us to focus our minds and hearts on who you are and what you've given us as tools in our belts. But Lord God, that we would walk in yielded faith, that we would trust in what we cannot see, and that we would obey your word. Because God, you have promised us that when we obey, we will be blessed. But when we disobey, we end up in the trash can. Lord God, the consequences of pursuing sin instead of pursuing you. So help us to forget what's going on around in the world, Lord God, because our eyes are fixed on you. May we set our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, and for the joy set before us, that was set before you, Lord God, endure the trials in life as you gave us your perfect example in your Son who died for us so that we could be free of this sin. Lord God, I pray for these ladies that we would just encourage one another throughout the course of this study, that we would spur one another on towards love and good deeds, that we would get into each other's lives and be pouring your truth that you're pouring into us, that we would pour it out into others, and that we would seek to learn and grow from those further down the road than us and then pass that on to those behind us. In your gracious name we pray. Amen.